Turn your Bibles now to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Last week we covered a passage where Peter makes this great confession that Jesus is the Christ. And after that confession, Jesus says that the Christ, he is going to suffer and die. And Peter didn't like that. He rebuked Jesus. And Jesus then rebuked him and then took that opportunity to say that if you want to be my disciple, you also have to die. You have to take up your cross and follow me. And so this passage is following, and I think directly related to that call to take up your cross and die. But this is a picture of glory, the glory that we'll have with Christ after we die. So Mark chapter 9, first 13 verses. This is the eternal word of God. And he said to them, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word. I used to love to get mail. It didn't matter what the mail was about. It didn't matter what it was saying or what it was selling. I just loved to get mail and open it. I've pretty well grown out of that stage now. Every time I go to the mailbox now, I don't get it so excited because most of it, and sometimes all of it, is junk. And the majority of the junk mail that comes to me is their offers to sign up for more credit cards. And on these envelopes, these credit card offers, they'll have mottos. These will be credit card mottos that they want us to live by. They want us to live by these mottos. They'll say something like this. Get it now, pay later. Visa, everywhere you want to be. Why wait? The whole concept of a credit card is that you can have whatever you want right now. You don't have to save up for it. You don't have to wait until you afford it. You can afford it. It feeds and thrives on a mentality that says, eat, drink, and be merry, and don't really worry about what happens tomorrow. And the more our society loses sight of Jesus Christ, and the more we lose sight of eternity, the more we fall into this why wait mentality. Do what you want to do now, because this is the life that we've been given. Live it up while we can. Who cares about the consequences? And it's easy for us as Christians to lose the heavenly perspective and still fall into this kind of why wait mentality, this credit card mentality. Well, Jesus here in this passage reminds us of the eternal perspective. He didn't live his life with this credit card motto. His mission here on earth was to live under the law perfectly, to suffer and be rejected and humiliated by his creatures, and then to die on a cross. He paid the price first, knowing that in the end, he would be raised in glory. Well, Jesus reverses this kind of get it now and pay later mentality. He didn't get it now and pay later. He paid now. He paid with his life and received glory in the life to come. Well, the Christian life is all about pay now. Give up your life now. Die to yourself now. Take up your cross now. And in the end, you'll store up great happiness and glory in the life to come. Jesus calls us to die. He calls us to die, but that's not the end. He makes very clear that's not the end of the story. If you die, you can rest assured that you will be raised in glory. You can be completely assured that if you take up your cross and die, you will be raised in glory and you will share in the glory of Jesus Christ. So Jesus has given his disciples some very shocking news. Immediately after Peter made this great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that this Christ, he was going to have to suffer and die. Well, Peter, of course, couldn't make sense of this. The Messiah, the Christ, he can't die. You have to lead us to victory over the Romans. You have to sit on the throne over Israel and you have to reign forever. You can't die. So Peter rebuked Jesus for such a thought. Well, Jesus, in turn, rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. Don't stand in my way as I go to the cross. Instead, get behind me. Follow me. Follow me to that cross." Jesus took this opportunity to explain what real discipleship is all about. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He was saying that if you want to follow him, if you wanted to be his disciple, you'd have to come to the cross as well. You'd have to suffer and die as well. The cross, he's saying, is not only my calling, it's also your calling, if you identify with me. But then he says that the cross is not the end. Jesus doesn't simply say that he's going to suffer and die, but he makes very clear that he's going to rise again on the third day. There's more to this than just dying. He says, in fact, that death is actually the road to life. The road to life and glory. Jesus says that after he dies, he will rise on the third day. And then he said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." The cross is the road to life. He gives them this sort of riddle, this paradox, this contradiction of terms. If you live, only if you die will you actually live. If you die, then you'll live. You and I, we've been given 70, 80, maybe 90 years here on this earth to live. And compared to eternity, this is a second. It's a breath. One moment we're here, the next moment we're gone. And with this short life, we have two options. Either we can live for ourselves, or we can die and live for God. You can take this life and eat and drink and be merry. You can buy now and pay later. You can devote yourself to this tiresome hard work of building the kingdom of God. It's tempting to take this life and live with a credit card mentality. We live in a credit card mentality society. Having sex, getting drunk, doing drugs, chasing money, chasing power. Live it up. Because tomorrow we may die. Who cares about tomorrow? And these things give pleasure for a moment. But Jesus says that in the end they lead to death. Now here in the church we may not struggle with those things that I just listed off. We may. And if we do, those things need to change. We need to give those things up. But I'm guessing that these aren't the major things that we're struggling with in the church. Here in the church, we live for ourselves in much more subtle ways. How many of us are trying to make life as comfortable as we possibly can, rather than living a life of sacrifice? How many of us don't want to get involved in redeeming the society because it's just too much hard work? It's exhausting. How many of us don't live as testimonies at our workplaces or in our neighborhoods because we are comfortable with our relationships and we don't want to stress those relationships? We don't want to talk about something that might make them uncomfortable. One of the ways that indicates, I think, gives a good indication of how seriously we follow Christ is by looking at the way we spend our money and spend our time? How do you spend your money? And how do you spend your time? Everything that we've been given, time or money, is to be done, is to be used and spent with a kingdom perspective. Every single moment that we live, we're to live with this kingdom perspective. And every penny that we spend is to be spent with this kingdom perspective in mind. Now, I'm not saying that we can never rest or we can never spend money on ourselves. But it does mean that when you do rest and when you do spend money on yourselves, are you doing it just to make this life as comfortable as possible? Or are you doing it to enable yourself to serve all the more for the kingdom of God? Are you resting in order to serve more? Are you spending your time and money with a kingdom perspective? Very simply, living for ourselves is living without the glory of God in mind and without the kingdom of God in mind. It's way too easy to live a selfish life, especially, I think, here in such an affluent country. It's easy to just make life comfortable. In a very subtle way, we can live with this credit card mentality to make life as comfortable as we can. Well, Jesus says if we live for ourselves, if we don't travel that road to the cross, if we don't wake up every morning and die to ourselves, then we're not ready to be His disciples. Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world, if you enjoy this life, if you make this life as comfortable as possible, if you have all this fun in the world, what good is it if you lose your own soul? If you gain the world and yet lose your soul? Jesus says the way to life is to die. To give this life to God. To live as living sacrifices. So as disciples of Christ, we are to die. Now death, Jesus makes very clear, is not the end of the story. He's not just saying that the end of this Christian life is death. He says about himself that after he suffers and dies, he will rise again on the third day. And then at the end of chapter 8, he says, if anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus is not only going to die, but he's going to rise. And he's not only going to rise, but he's going to rise in glory. He's going to be the King of glory. His road to the cross will eventually end in glory. And one day he's going to come in his glory, the glory of his Father, and he's going to come and the whole world will see him as he really is. And he says that when he returns, everyone who lives for himself will not be welcomed into his glory. If you're living this life for yourself, you won't be welcomed into his glory. And the verse says, if anyone is ashamed of me, of my words. The cross was a very shameful death. The disciples are about to see their leader crucified. They're going to be ridiculed as a result. Some leader you have, he's hanging on a cross. This is a humiliating thing. If you're too ashamed for this plan, if you don't want to face the ridicule of being my disciples, if you're too ashamed to go to the cross, then I'll be ashamed of you when I come in glory. If you're too proud to watch your leader die, and if you're too proud to die yourself, then you have no part in me. You have no part in my glory. There's no doubt that these are hard words Jesus is saying. They're a strong warning against selfish and godless credit card kind of living. But in the next verses, we're directed to the alternative. On the one hand, if we live this life for ourselves, Jesus, when he comes in glory, will not welcome us. He'll deny us and we'll die. But on the other hand, as it's inferred, if we do in fact take up our cross and die and follow Christ, then we will in fact join him in glory. The road of the cross ends in glory. The road of shame and suffering leads to glory and vindication. And so there's no coincidence that we have in the very next passage a picture of glory. This passage on death, this 6 days after this discourse of death, Jesus gives them a picture of glory. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and they went up on a high mountain, and they were all alone. And there, says Jesus, was transfigured. And that means that his outer appearance changed. His clothes began to shine. It was like they were made of light. They became dazzling white. It shined like lightning. Jesus radiated his glory. Throughout his life here on earth, Jesus had hidden the fullness of his glory. He looked like a mere man, but now Peter, James, and John get to behold his glory. They get to see him for who he is, the Lord of glory. And as Jesus radiated his glory, two others appeared, Moses and Elijah. And they too radiated in glory. They were already sharing in the glory of Christ. And Jesus and Moses and Elijah, they engaged in conversation. And I'm very interested to know what that discussion was all about and how that went on. And shortly after that, a cloud enveloped all of them. And God spoke out of that cloud and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." It is very hard to imagine the scene. It can't be put into words for us to picture the fullness of what's going on here. 6 days earlier, Jesus said, "I'm going to die, and if you really want to be my disciples, then you're going to have to die too. You have to die with me, but then we're going to enter into glory." It's really hard for us to really figure how far out these words that Jesus is saying, how far out these words are. He's just said some very crazy things. "I'm going to die and you need to die with me, and then we're going to enter into glory." There have been a number of men throughout history, men and women throughout history, who have said similar things. Marshall Applewhite and Bonnie Nettles led a cult called Heaven's Gate. And in 1997, they convinced 38 of their followers that when Halley's Comet passes the Earth, they're going to kill themselves. And their souls will then board a spaceship that's hidden behind Halley's Comet. Marshall Applewhite promised that if you die, you'll enter into glory. It's pretty crazy, huh? Sort of sounds like what Jesus is saying, huh? Imagine Jesus sounded about as crazy as Marshall Applewhite. "I'm going to die and you need to die with me and then we're going to enter glory." What are you saying? Don't talk like that. Jesus understands how hard of a concept this is for them to understand or to even believe. It's hard for the disciples to digest this. And so he says at the beginning of chapter 9, basically, "You're going to think I'm crazy, but I tell you the truth. Some of you will not taste death until you see my glory, until you see the kingdom of God come in glorious power." I'm not making this up. I'm not another Marshall Applewhite. I'm telling you the truth. And soon you're going to see for yourself who I really am. Well, Peter, James, and John, they went up on that mountain and they saw his glory. And then later, after Jesus rose from the dead, many of the disciples saw the glory of Jesus Christ. They saw it come with power, the kingdom of God come with power. And then later at the day of Pentecost in Acts, they saw the kingdom of God come with power. And in these events, Jesus validates who he is and the message that he brings. The road of the cross leads to glory. Jesus revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John on that mountain. He radiated light. He was validating himself. "Look, I'm not making this up. I'm the King of glory." And not on top of that, Moses and Elijah were there. They were radiating glory. They represented the prophets and the law. The prophets and the law, they pointed to the glory of Christ. And then on top of that, the voice of God himself spoke, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Jesus is not crazy. He has the glory to prove it. He has the support of Moses and the prophets, and he has the direct voice of God validating what he's saying. "Take up your cross, follow me, and you will share in my glory." Well, Peter, James, and John are overwhelmed at this thought, overwhelmed at this sight. And Peter, a man of action, felt that he had to say something. And so he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tents. I'll make one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and we can stay up here." Well, by suggesting this, Peter is revealing the short-sightedness of his perspective. He's seen the glory of the Lord, the glory of God. He wants to usher in this era, this age of glory. Let's stay here and live on this mountain and live in glory. And what he's really suggesting, though, is let's not go to the cross. Let's stay here and usher in the age of glory without dying. But he doesn't realize that the age of glory will only come if Jesus goes to Jerusalem and dies. And the only way anyone else can join him in that glory is by going to the cross as well. The road to glory is death. So on this mountain of transfiguration, Jesus proved that he's worthy of following. He validated his message. He's the Lord of glory. If you die with me, then and only then will you live, and then and only then will you share in my glory. Well, you'd think that if anyone in the world saw what Peter, James, and John saw on that mountain, they would have to believe. I mean, who could deny following Jesus if you saw his glory and saw Moses and Elijah and heard this voice from God himself? How could you doubt anything that Jesus said after this? After you got to see such a magnificent picture of his glory. Well, Peter spoke about this experience later in his letter. Listen to what he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's speaking about this experience on the mountain. He said, "We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." Peter's reflecting on his experience. And Peter testifies that Jesus is no fake. He's not a crazy guy. He's no Marshall Applewhite. "I saw him with my own eyes and I heard the voice of God with my own ears. Follow Jesus to the cross and you'll share in his glory." Well, a lot of people would say that's an amazing experience. And I've thought to myself, man, if I got to see that, I would never doubt. I would never lose perspective on this life. And a lot of people in the world say, well, he hasn't stepped out of heaven for me. I didn't get to experience this. I don't know if Peter's making this up. If I got to be there with my own eye and see with my own eyes, then I would believe too. Everyone wants God to step out of heaven and prove himself. Everyone wants a personal revelation from God. I'll believe if you give me an experience like that. Well, Peter, after describing this amazing experience on the mountain, he wrote this, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it." What he's saying is very profound, and it's important that we don't miss this. Peter acknowledges that his experience on that mountain was utterly amazing. He testifies about how great it was to see the glory of Christ and hear that glorious voice of God. But what he says here is that we have something even bigger and better than being on that mountain. We have the Bible. We have the testimony of the completed scriptures. The Word of God validates Jesus more so than being on that mountain. More so than hearing the voice of God speak from heaven. Yeah, it's great to see. It was great to be there and see the glory of Christ. But you have something better. You have the Word of God. The Bible that we have is so often taken for granted. We don't realize the treasure that we have. We don't realize how amazing it is to be able to read of the work of Jesus Christ and the work of God all throughout history. It's better that we have this Bible than if we were on that mountain to see the glory of Christ. The Word of God validates the message that Jesus brings. Follow me to the cross and share in my glory. Jesus said, "If anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You must die. But after you die, you'll join me in glory." We have 80 years here on earth, give or take. 80 years to live as a sacrifice. 80 years to seek the glory of Christ and the coming of his kingdom. Running full out for God. And then in the end, we'll enjoy life and glory. I grew up playing a lot of soccer, and in the soccer games, you really run constantly. And a lot of times, my coaches would often say that when the end of the game comes, you don't want to have anything left. You should have no energy left. You should leave it all out there on the field. You should be working so hard that when that whistle blows and the game ends, you can say that I gave it my all, and you can be done. Jesus is calling us to live our lives this way. Now is not the time to make our lives as comfortable as we can make them. Now is not the time to kick back and coast. Now is the time to die. There's something that I'm afraid of when I die. I'm afraid that when I die, I'm still going to have lots of energy left. I'm going to wonder why I was just coasting here in life. I won't be able to say I'm afraid that I gave it my all. I didn't live each day to the fullest. I didn't expend myself for the kingdom as I should have. I didn't die as I should have. Jesus is saying, don't leave anything out here on the field. Die to yourself. Live to the fullness for the glory of God, and you will join Him in glory. Don't waste your life. Jesus calls us to the cross, but He guarantees that the end of that road is glory. Follow Him with everything that you have. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this call. And even though it's hard, we know that in the end, we will share in Your glory. Father, let us get rid of this credit card kind of mentality of trying to live it up now, living for ourselves now. And let us die to ourselves and live for You. Show us how to take up our cross moment by moment, day by day, and follow You. We ask that You'll do this for Your glory and not our own. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Take your